Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
It's Tuesday. That means open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Welcome and thanks for being with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our number 888-318-7884. And open forum means any question you've got on the life, the history, the traditions, the beliefs, the values of Catholics or the Catholic Church. We are happy to take those calls. And you can call if you're Buddhist, you can call if you're Shintoist, you can call if you're atheist, agnostic, if you believe in the flying spaghetti monster.
Amen.
Are you aware of that one, the flying spaghetti monster?
I am.
Or if you're Catholic, non, it doesn't matter. Anybody can call. Open forum means open. You got any questions or comments or I've got a fight you want to get into? We prefer not fighting, but maybe you're spoiling for one.
Yes, we respectfully dialogue.
Yes, that's right.
And when it gets heated,
sometimes with our fists. No, that's not really.
You beat me to it.
Oh, sorry. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Tim Staples, is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother. And how long have you been here at Catholic Answers? How many years have you been doing this?
I've been doing this officially at Catholic Answers 12 years and 6 months.
Really? Congratulations. Yes. That's great.
You know what? This is the longest I have ever been at any organization or job. It's 12 years. I mean, if I go all the way back, Marine Corps was 4 years.
Yeah.
Then when I got out, well, I was in the seminary forever. And then when I got out...
Forever.
Just 6 years. In formation for 6 years. And when I got out there, I was... Let's see now... I was first about 3 years at St. Joseph Radio and then 7 years at St. Joseph Communications and now 12 years here and going strong. I plan to be here, though. I'm probably not going to be here much longer because I'm gonna leave probably by the time I'm 85.
Okay, so that's good. At least another 6 years. That's good. We can get another 6 years out of you. 85. I said 75 the other day when Carlo asked me how long I thought he'd do. I said 75, but I thought that they would kick me out. Not that I want to leave. I just thought 75, they'll probably say, that's enough of you, Si.
Yeah, well, at 85, they'll be carrying me out of here in a hearse, most likely.
Yeah. So. Well, it's something I've asked Carl, but I've never asked you this. But you've been doing apologetics that long.
Yes.
How have you changed as an apologist over that time? What's different for you?
I think I have a more profound sense that I don't know very much. That's probably the thing I've
learned. So do all of our listeners. No, I'm sorry.
No, the more – you know what's amazing is when I will say this in all honesty.
Yeah.
When I left the seminary in 94 and I started in apologetics, I thought I knew everything.
Yeah.
I was come on, bring them on. I'll debate anybody. I'll do this or that.
Right.
And then you realize, man, wow, when you get hit, there's so much to this, Si.
Yeah.
Now, I've learned a tremendous amount over those, you know, hard to believe now, 23 years being a professional apologist. I've learned tons. But my friends, our faith is inexhaustible. It's so rich. You study your entire life. And you're just scratching the scratch on the surface. It really is true. I mean, the basics are basic. You know, believe in Jesus, listen to his church, endure till the end. That's it. But, you know, obviously we're in love with a person, actually three of them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we have a relationship with them through the intercession, the mediation of the man, Jesus Christ. And so we want to learn everything we can about God to dive deeper and deeper because we love him. And so, you know, that's what we do. We've said this many times, Si, it's crazy. We get paid to do this, to sit here and talk about Jesus.
You're getting paid for this?
I wasn't supposed to tell him that.
Oh, my God. I thought this was a volunteer position.
Okay, let's move on to the next stuff.
All right, Tim. 888-318-7884, the number. Tim Staples, our guest, and open forum is our topic. That means anything that is on your mind regarding the Catholic Church, we're happy to take that call. Do you want to take a call?
Let's do it.
All right, we'll go to to Matthew in Parker, Colorado, listening to EWTN on 1060 AM. Matthew, you are the first for Open Forum today with Tim Staples.
Oh, thank you, guys. How you guys doing?
Doing great. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. And Tim, you helped me out in the past. I've called before, and so I know you're going to have a great answer this time. I was dialoguing with a friend of mine that I served with many years ago, and now he's in some sort of Judaic Christian sect, I guess you want to call it. And
yes,
he claims that the name Jesus is not the correct name for the Messiah. It's supposed to be Yeshua or Yoesha or
gotcha.
Butchering that, but yeah.
Yeah, well, you know, there are various sects that will emphasize Yeshua. And where that comes from is Yeshua is actually Jesus' name in Hebrew. And so you have different sects, especially the Jews for Jesus, that will insist upon using Yeshua instead of Jesus, because they would say that Yeshua is actually his name. And, you know, whereas Jesus comes much later, through the German and later anglicized version of his name. But, you know, the bottom line is the Catholic Church is not a stickler on that, like some of these sects are, that will say that, hey, you're not calling Jesus by his real name. Because we have to ultimately speak in the language. You know, when we translate from Greek into English, we're not losing, oh, boy, nope. You're not getting it right because you're not. Jesus would have, or the apostles would have written in Greek. So you're saying that in English, so that's invalid. No, of course not. We have to translate as well as transliterate into our language. It's the way we speak. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, totally, yeah.
Yeah. All right, man.
That's my question.
That's, yes.
That's it. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Matthew. We go now to Wes in Florence, South Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Wes, you are on with Tim Staples.
Yes, Mr. Staples. It's a pleasure.
Welcome.
I really wanted to talk to you in particular about this because I feel like you probably, through your experience, are more qualified to answer this.
Okay.
I come from a very strong Protestant tradition, and I'm at this point, I'm convinced of the truth of the Catholic Church. I really am.
Praise God.
Reluctant though I was.
Well, that, my friend, is a great gift. The grace of God is all over you, brother. But how can I help you?
But my concern is, how do I approach people, or how do I go about my day-to-day life with friends and family who do not want me to convert to the Catholic Church? Because I have very good friends, very good family members, and they want the very best for me, but they think that this is the wrong decision for me, even though I know it is. So right. I just want to know, what's your advice to that? I know it's not a more concrete question, but...
Yes. Yeah, oh, I'm with you, brother. Believe me, I've been right where you are. Let me share something with you, my friend. Years ago, oh my gosh, this is almost 30 years ago now. It's hard to believe. You're bringing back memories. I actually converted to the Catholic faith in my heart when I was a student at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. You may have never heard of Jimmy Swaggart. He's a famous Assembly of God evangelist years ago, who still is around. He's no longer Assembly of God, but he's still around. I was at his Bible college when I really had the fullness of the intellectual conversion as well as the conversion of the whole person. And I will never forget, my friend, it was actually when I walked out of the office at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College with one of Swaggart's leading theologians. Actually, he was his expert on Catholicism. His name was Andrew Caradagas, a former Catholic priest who was teaching there at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College. When I left his office, I remember it hit me when I walked out of that office, I was no longer Protestant. I had just spent an hour and a half defending the Catholic faith against this ex-Catholic priest at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, and I realized I am no longer Protestant, right? But at the same time, I knew I still didn't want to be Catholic. I felt absolutely alone. I was just isolated. I was absolutely alone and approaching depression. It would be a few days after that in my dorm room that I would pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary for the first time. And that is the moment I point to where I became Catholic. I looked up to the ceiling and I said, Mom, because I knew she was my mother. I don't know what in the world I'm doing. If I'm doing this right, I don't know, but please help me. I said, help me. And I believe, in fact, I know from that moment, it was the intercession of the Blessed Mother that took the faith from my head to my heart. And I was never, I've never doubted the Catholic faith from that moment forward. So I want to say to you, my brother, is you're going to feel like you are all alone. And I did. But when you get the sense that you've got the Blessed Mother, you've got the communion of saints, what happened to me is heaven opened up, man. I've got a whole family up there praying for me, God's angels, and say, it became real. Hebrews 12:1 wasn't just ink on a page anymore. Seeing that we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? We have a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? You know, my friend, chapter 11 just told us. From Abel all the way through 2 Maccabees, the inspired author had just given us a litany of the saints of the Old Testament. And so that's what you have to get in your heart, man. You're not alone. You've got a whole new family in heaven and on earth. And it's the grace of God that has brought you to this place right now. So you don't compromise. You move forward. You share the faith with it. Don't hold back. Don't think, oh boy, I shouldn't share with this person because it might upset them. You know what? You be you in Christ and you share the faith. Don't be a jerk. Don't think you got to run around and save the world. And, you know, Jesus never said, blessed are the jerks. But we share Jesus because we've encountered him in the Eucharist. We know the fullness of the truth and we share it in love. I will guarantee you, brother, you will never lose if you share Jesus in love.
Okay, Wes?
Oh, well, thank you so much, Mr. Staple. It has been nothing short of a privilege to speak with you.
All right, brother. Hey, stay in touch, because I'd like to hear what happens, man, as you move forward, okay?
Really? How so?
Just give us a call. And in fact, you can drop me an email at tstaples@catholic.com anytime. tstaples@catholic.com. Love to hear how the Lord works in your life.
Thank you very much, Wes, for that call. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and Chris Check, and my talk on renewing the culture. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers magazine. Act now! This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to catholic.com today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do to others whatever you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets." We're all familiar with this golden rule, as it has come to be called. It's an easy one to understand. It does require that we at least theoretically consider the other person's situation. To do this requires that we acknowledge the other person to be worth at least as much as ourselves. I say at least because if we truly love the other person, we may find ourselves putting his welfare way above our own. Parents often do this for their children. Our Blessed Lord certainly did this for us. It's the way of love. So, as I broadcast these words to you through your receiving device, know that I consciously try to keep you in mind as I speak them. I consider you worth the effort, but more importantly, so does the Lord. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you got, from any angle you got, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anything that you would like to know or share or find out about the Catholic Church, we're happy to take those calls, 888-318-7884. And I don't know how to communicate urgently with you that there's only a few days to get the early bird pricing on Catholic Answers Conference this September. How could we, maybe by bringing in the president of Catholic Answers,
that would be the way to do it.
Would that communicate how urgent this is? Hi, Chris Check.
Hey, how are you? You know what? Hey, Cy, look here. Ask me why I'm wearing my vintage Wayfarers.
Look at the – first of all, nice vintage Wayfarers.
I mean, these tortoiseshell vintage Wayfarers are from when I was in the Marine Corps here 20-whatever. I don't even want to say how long ago.
I still have a pair of glasses from my Marine Corps days.
Yeah. So these are my – so this is
– Why are you wearing them?
Well, to give to the Southern California vibe to all of our listeners who can – even if they can't see, they can get the sense of my vintage Wayfarers. And to remind them all that – September is the best time to visit San Diego.
It is.
Because the beaches are cleared off of the tourists and the weather is still perfect and the water is warm. But there's another reason to come to Southern California, San Diego, this September, and that's our conference. And Tim, the call that you took just before the break there is a perfect segue into what we're talking about at this conference. Really, the reunion of all Christians, really, this is the heart and soul of the beginning of Catholic Answers, the apostolic reaching out to our separated brethren.
Amen. I just got a letter today. I just opened it an hour before we went on the air from a young man who said, thank you, thank you, thank you, man. I am Catholic because of the work you're doing at Catholic Answers. And then we get a call on the radio show.
Right.
Chris, folks need to realize this is what we hear every day.
That's right.
At Catholic Answers. And really, this conference, you're right. This is the heart of what Carl, the reason why Carl founded Catholic Answers.
Yes, to reach out to our separated brethren. And we want to equip all of our listeners, as we do every time the show's on, but especially people who attend this conference, to go out and reach out in charity, but with clear argumentation, right? Clear apologetics.
You know what I say often is one of the most important things we do here is we are creating Matt Doulas all over the world.
Right.
That are going to go out, whether it's in the Marine Corps or in, you know, at the computer company or gas station or wherever you're working, and make disciples.
Yes. Amen, amen. Now,
a new speaker?
Christopher Bloom, academic dean at the Augustine Institute, a dear friend of mine.
Brilliant.
Yeah. A superb,
everybody there is.
Yeah.
Yes.
Tim Gray's doing a great job there.
Yep.
Superb historian. He's going to be giving the keynote at our banquet on Saints of the Counter-Reformation. So it's going to be,
I look forward to that talk because they never get the airtime, do they?
No.
That the so-called reformers that I call deformers.
Yeah. Rebels.
You've got St. Philip Neri, St. Charles Borromeo, St. Pius V.
Francis de Sales a little bit later. Oh, yeah,
goodness,
exactly.
Come on.
Yeah.
Don't we count Ignatius?
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. Xavier,
I got scared to say that.
Yeah. It's a long, long list. I don't know how he's going to keep it to the 3 hours that we've given him.
Yes. What about Teresa of Avila? Is she too late to be a
absolutely include her in that list.
John of the Cross.
But in addition to Chris Bloom, special guests Devin Rose, Steve Weidenkopf, Mark Brumley, and then, of course, the Catholic Answers crew, Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carlo Broussard.
Chris, I have never heard anything but positive from our conferences.
Oh, no.
Never. This one is going to be the best.
People have a great – I think you're right, Tim. People have a great time. And that time of connecting with your fellow Catholics, that fellowship in the hallway, in between the talks, confessions, mass every day. Look, the other thing is this is an extraordinary deal.
Yes.
$195 for 3 days.
I know.
Or 2.5, I guess, if you want to. But people pay that to go to a banquet, right? And this includes a banquet, but also a live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live, all of the talks, all of that fellowship, a reception, and
we should raise the price.
I mean, actually, don't say that with Chris here.
He'll do it.
I need to go and talk to the people in my events department because clearly I wasn't consulted on the pricing of this thing. But here's something else: $149 for a room at the Hyatt, and that is also a steal for this Hyatt La Jolla.
Right here. Yeah.
So, my friends, the early bird price ends Monday, 3 July.
CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Don't delay registering. All right.
Absolutely.
Now you have souls to save.
Amen.
Amen. I see Carlo Broussard out there. You're going to be there, right, at the conference?
Yeah, Carlo. Amen. Right.
He gave us the salute, and he used the proper hand. I saluted with the wrong hand yesterday.
Okay. And this is the time to come to Southern California.
Amen.
Right.
This is, it really is. I always feel
no,
bad.
No, not now.
No,
September.
No, September. I always feel bad for people who are here now. Because actually, it's a pretty good June this June, but usually the June gloom is here.
Yeah, it's been pretty hot here the last few days.
A little cozy.
But I like what Chris said. It's late August and then early September where the water is warmest.
Yeah.
You can go and enjoy the beach. You try to go in, April, May, June. It's pretty cold.
Yeah.
All right, Chris.
CatholicAnswersConference.com, my friends. Early bird ends 3 July.
Mr. President, thank you.
Thank you, gentlemen.
God bless you. God bless you. Brian, in Denver, Colorado, listening to EWTN on KCRN. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi. Hello. Thank you for taking my call. This is Vicki. My question is...
Yes.
My neighbor, I ran into him at the park... our little park down the street, and he showed me on his phone that I even heard with my own ears that around the world there people are hearing trumpets in the sky and they're getting louder. I heard it with my own ears. Then he showed me another picture of the clouds and a city in the sky. And in Portland, Oregon, at Emmanuel Hospital, this little girl, this was on the news, they saw from the outside of her room image of an angel.
So, Vicki, are you thinking that this is all adding up to something?
I was going to ask you if you would, what you thought.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'm not familiar with any of those things that you're talking about. But I tell you what I caution is a healthy, what I like to call a healthy skepticism when it comes to events like this. And the reason why I say that is that's the attitude the church takes, the Catholic Church takes toward any alleged supernatural phenomena. Even you may have heard of some of the apparitions in the church, like Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Guadalupe. These are approved apparitions where the Blessed Virgin Mary has appeared, given messages through her intercession. Miracles have occurred and so forth. And it's always pointing the world to Jesus, of course, whenever Mary comes, or any saint, or our Lord himself at times has appeared in supernatural apparitions. It's always with the purpose of bringing people to Jesus in his one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. But whenever the church approaches these apparitions or any claimed supernatural phenomenon, well, the church says, basically, prove it. I'm not going to buy it just because somebody says they saw something in the sky. We need tangible evidence. And that's been the church's approach really for 2,000 years. But you know what happens when you approach it with that healthy skepticism? You end up not getting fooled by fakes and phonies, but you hold out. And I'll just share one real quick because we are now celebrating the 500th anniversary. I'm sorry, the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima. The Blessed Mother appeared 6 times on successive days on the 13th of each month. Well, except for 1 month because it was pushed back. Certain things happened. But Our Lady gave a miracle that over 70,000, between 70 and 100,000 people witnessed at the same time. And it's been proven to be authentic. That's what we do as Catholics. We hold out and we say, prove it. Until then, we have a healthy skepticism.
Thanks for that call, Vicki. We'll be back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers right after this.
Save the dates. On Saturday and Sunday, September 9th and 10th, the EWTN Family Celebration is coming to Worcester, Massachusetts. Make plans now to bring the whole family to this free event. Log on to EWTN.com/Family Celebration for all the details. That's Saturday, September 9th and Sunday, September 10th. The EWTN Family Celebration is coming to the DCU Convention Center in Worcester, Massachusetts. We'll see you there.
Hello, my friends. This is Catholic Answers President Christopher Check, and I'm here to tell you about a unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own positions. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times to the present day and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics and one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is under attack like never before. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for this book at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, 888-318-7884, our number. And we go right off the bat to Brian in Denver, Colorado, listening to EWTN on KCRN. Brian. No, I'm sorry. Yep. I went to the wrong. I don't know what's the matter with me. No, that was not right. I'm supposed to go to Gus. Hang on. I'm going to go to Gus, and then we'll discuss Brian in a minute, because that's how I ended up with Vicki. I'm pushing all the wrong buttons again today. I am a professional. Gus in Azusa, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Tim Staples.
Oh, yes. I had a question in regards to Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the A-bombs that were dropped there. I still run into Catholics, you know, good Catholics that still defend that. And I don't understand where is that disposition? Why is it still there? Sure. Especially knowing the pro-life position of the church and everything.
Yeah, well, Gus, I can tell you this. I sympathize to a degree. I empathize, especially you'll find it among the older Catholic crowd. Because how many times have I heard it over the years? You know, if it wasn't for Hiroshima and Nagasaki, I wouldn't exist, most likely, right? You hear that from folks.
Yeah.
My father would have died, this or that. So, you know, as much as I sympathize with that, we would have lost, you know, estimates a million, you know, landing on the main island in Japan. You know, we have lost over a million men. There are arguments like these that you can sympathize, but we are not consequentialists, meaning you don't determine the morality of an event by its outcome only, right? That's exactly what St. Paul condemns in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, "Shall we do evil that good may come of it?" That's a rhetorical question.
No,
the answer is no. Or as we say in Catholic moral theology, the end does not justify the means. So you can never, and here's, I know you know this, Gus, but the principle is you can never use an immoral means even to attain a good end. And so all of what you have to do, I think, Gus, and this is what I do. I every year, you know, we have this argument that comes into us whenever it's the anniversary of especially Hiroshima, we get those folks who will say, but the bottom line is this, Those bombs targeted innocent civilians. There's no way around it. It's not even aiming at a military target. You cannot justify killing innocent. And in this case, it's so cut, clear cut,
yeah,
because we're talking about thousands and thousands. Now, just one is enough. I can't kill one innocent person in order to attain the good of the end of World War II. I can't do that. I cannot intend the death of one. But this is so clear cut. But Gus, I think this is what we're about at Catholic Answers. We are about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Our first pope commanded us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you, and do it with meekness and with respect. We have to continue to answer these questions calmly, with meekness and with respect, because I will tell you this, Gus, when I was a Protestant, I was on that side. I was in that camp who mm-hmm. said, yeah, man, I mean, we saved over 1 million of our GIs, absolutely, but I did not consider the moral implications, because look, where I come from, we didn't have an in-depth moral theology whatsoever. We were a sola scriptura, you know, sect. And that's what you find in Protestantism generally today. There's a lack of moral theology. There's a lack of real understanding. Now, that's among Christians. So what do you think you're going to get when you're talking about people in the culture at large? It's more understandable, Gus, while I agree with you. It's so clear cut. We need to give these folks these answers, because what happens in the future? Right now, we have people with their fingers on the button that have the same confused understanding of human life. That's the thing that ought to scare us, and that ought to light a fire under us to get out and evangelize, because we need sanity and good moral theology among those who are holding the switch, so to speak. Does that make sense, Gus?
Amen. Thank you so much for that perspective.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you for the call, Gus. And those anniversaries come up at the beginning of August each year. Is it August 6th and 9th, maybe? August 6th is Hiroshima.
That rings a bell.
It may be later than that for Nagasaki. And Nagasaki, am I correct, one of the largest Catholic communities in Japan.
Yes.
Targeted.
Absolutely. Yes.
I'm not trying to suggest that there was some hatred of Catholics. I'm just saying that is how it worked. It wasn't an anti-Catholic act.
A little suspicious, though, because I'm told that both Hiroshima and Nagasaki had Catholic communities, in particular Nagasaki. But bottom line is, it's immoral.
Yes. Amen, brother. Let's see. Mike in Baltimore, Maryland. You see, I keep trying to push the wrong button. I don't know what's the matter with me. Listening on the Catholic Answers app. Mike, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I'm really excited to call in because, tell you, your organization and my girlfriend have played huge roles in my quest for the truth here.
Praise God.
But I'll try to be quick. My question regards Judas. So I'm being taught that Jesus' death saved us from a just punishment for sin. And if you take a look at the Gospels with Judas's betrayal of Jesus, you know, this is obviously not a good act, something that was possibly incited by Satan, or probably was.
And, yes, it was.
If that's the case, then
Satan entered into his heart.
Supposed to be thankful for Judas's sin?
No, absolutely not. And you ask a very, very important question, Mike. We are not thankful for any evil. In fact, we don't look at the crucifixion of Jesus and say, gosh, I'm so thankful for the murder of God. No, we are not. That's evil. In fact, that's the greatest evil that humanity can possibly commit. That is deicide. We killed God. That is evil. It is wrong. And we don't give thanks to God for that, nor do we give thanks to God for Judas committing an evil. What we give thanks to God for is the fact that because he is omnipotent, he is able to bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil. That is the crucifixion of our Lord. The greatest evil And it doesn't somehow stop being evil because God brings good out of it. No, it will remain the greatest evil ever committed or ever possible to commit. But the glory of God is that He brings the greatest good, that is the redemption of the world, out of that evil. And analogously there, or in the same way, Judas performed a terrible evil in selling out our Lord and stealing from the purse. We could add that to the equation. But betraying Jesus was a horrible evil. But thanks be to God, just like with the crucifixion, God brings good out of that enormous evil. And we can look at that and have hope. This is why, you know, Hebrews 6:9 talks about the virtue of hope as an anchor for our souls, right? We have reason for hope that our sins, because you and I both, my friends, have done all kinds of sins that would merit for us nothing less than an eternity in hell. But by God's grace, because of his, omniscience? Because of his omnipotence, he is all powerful. He can bring good out of the crucifixion. He brings good out of Judas's betrayal. And he can bring good even out of the evil of our sins and transform us into saints, man. That is what our Catholic faith is all about. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. If I may, could I ask
sure.
one
Fire away.
Question just based on your response?
Yes.
That sounds great, and I totally understand God's omnipotence, I guess.
Yes.
Well, I shouldn't say that because you kind of cleared that up for me. But my question is, if Jesus' death was prophesied or if he was put on earth so that he could save humanity—
Yes.
Then it doesn't seem to me like it's a random act of, you know, Judas is going against Jesus and then Jesus makes good out of a random act or something that wasn't going to happen already. Wasn't this all in the plan anyway?
And this gets into the great mystery, my friend, of predestination. But what we have to understand here is that even though God knew, in fact, he knows all things. In fact, he sees all things now. God, that is in his cognition. He knows what's going to happen 100 years from now. Just like you and I know what happened yesterday, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I like the way St. Augustine does that. St. Augustine says, for God, all things are now. Think of it that way. Stuff that happened in the past, we know. Well, in the same way, he knows things that happen in the future. Now, my knowledge of the past doesn't change the past. Well, in the same way, God's knowledge of the future doesn't change it. He simply knows it. And as a result of that, we read, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for the good for those who love God or are called according to his purpose. It's because of that omniscience of God and his omnipotence that he can, in fact, bring good out of everything that has happened in the past, will happen in the future. God can do that because he is all powerful. Now, because he knows it, though, very important, doesn't mean he caused it, right? He didn't cause Judas to do those things, even though he knew it. He worked all things together, given what Judas was going to freely do and so forth, in order to bring about that great good. There is a certain mystery here. We're never going to have the mathematical equation to figure this, the whole thing out, 2 + 2 = 4, but we can see the reasonableness of this. Because God's all-powerful, because he knows all things, he has the power to work good out of those free responses. Judas was free. He didn't have to do what he did. Those on Good Friday were free. Pontius Pilate was free. Nobody had to, but God brings good out of all of it.
Thanks very much, Mike, for that call. We got to take a quick break, so we'll be right back with more after this. Catholic Answers Open Forum today. See you in just a minute.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hello, this is Professor Steve Weidenkopf, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at Catholic Answers' 4th Annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and I'll be speaking on common myths about the Protestant reformers Martin Luther and John Calvin, showing you why what they wrought was not a reform, but a revolution. Make plans now to come out and join myself and my friends apologists Mark Brumley and Devin Rose, as well as all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, at a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. We need to reach out to our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Be sure to join us for a lively and inspiring conference that will leave you equipped to do just that. Be sure to sign up early and take advantage of early bird pricing. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any questions you have on the life, faith, history of the Catholic Church? We do it for 2 hours. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. Don't go anywhere. And if you haven't dialed, you might want to start dialing 888-318-7884. Second hour, Jim Blackburn will be here to answer your questions. This hour, we have Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, taking your calls. And in this case, it's not a call, Tim. I'm going to read a question to you.
Okay.
It seems to be a big military day today, and I thought it would be good to – this is a question that maybe is connected to an earlier answer you gave on the atomic bomb. And so hello to everybody who watches us on Facebook, YouTube Live, and Periscope. And this question comes from Facebook. Mendez asks, if I'm a member of the military, in this case the Canadian Forces, and I'm sent to Iraq for battle, if I kill an enemy, am I not breaking a commandment? How can God forgive me if I'm killing people during battle?
Right. Great and very important question. You know, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where we see the Ten Commandments, actually a good English translation of the fourth commandment would be, thou shalt not murder, not thou shalt not kill. There's actually two Hebrew words, one for murder and one for kill. But we translate in English the Ten Commandments as thou shalt not kill, and technically that's not what it says.
Mm-hmm.
It's thou shalt not murder. And you know this because you can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for example, and the same Holy Spirit inspired the inspired author to say there is a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, wait a second. How God says thou shalt not kill. Here he says there's a time to kill. It's not a contradiction when you understand. You're talking about two essentially different things,
right?
Murder and killing. So it is always wrong to kill the innocent, and that is murder. But when it comes to an unjust aggressor, for example, be that in my house, somebody attacks my family, I can, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, even deliver the lethal blow where necessary to stop that aggressor from killing me and my family. Well, in the same way, nations have armies, have presidents and prime ministers and kings that have a responsibility, just like I do, to care for my family, to care for its citizenry. And have a responsibility to do so. So, if we're talking about a just war, and that's a whole nother question, it is not unjust to kill in battle. So the only question becomes, you know, Because if you're defending your country, for example, or defending against an unjust aggressor who is going in to slaughter people, for example, then that is, you know, you're justified in killing in that situation. The only real question here is to consider whether or not the war being fought is just or not. And so that's the thing you need to consider. And in fact, every person in the military needs to consider before joining the military and going to battle. Great movie, Hacksaw Ridge.
Oh, I saw that with my friend John.
The Seventh Day Adventist. He has it, but he ends up, I mean, you know, what a story. But the bottom line is, my friend, don't fall prey to the error that says thou shalt not kill means we all have to be pacifists. That is simply not true.
And I notice among young people often, yeah, it's, they just don't want to make the distinction. I don't know what the resistance is. It may, I mean, I don't know if it has to do with development. I mean, it may just be that making those fine distinctions is harder when you're young. But,
well, you know, I do think there is a general sort of malaise among university professors and such on these sorts of things. They tend to be to the left on this and pacifist, and no matter what the war is, we're against it and that sort of thing, and let's right. rally the troops, the government is evil and all that. It seems to me, when I talk with young people, it's part of that package, that government. I mean, that's my take. I could be wrong, but I hear them say government's evil, government wants to kill people, we need to stop them.
Right.
And it becomes this sort of pacifism that is really not rational.
Yeah. Sometimes when you're young, too, I don't know if you were like this, you have the answer before you've really asked the question. And like, yes. I know I'll kill you.
That's a good point.
You know, and then later you take a breath and you go, wait a second, am I right about that? And yeah. Then you find you're in your 50s.
You know, let me tell you, when I was 16 and 17, I was the smartest guy on this planet. I knew my parents were wrong about everything.
Yeah.
And then I found out later they were right most of the time.
Yeah, I know. I'm dreaming of the day my children make the same discovery. I'm dreaming of that day. Susan in Houston, Texas, listening to EWTN on Guadalupe Radio. Susan, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello. So happy to have the opportunity to speak with you.
Well, welcome.
I wanted to know your opinion. When the apostles were facing Jesus's death, yeah, they certainly didn't understand his need to die, and they didn't understand that he would rise again.
Yes.
Do you think the Blessed Virgin understood both? Did she yes. certainly understood why he had to die.
Yes.
But do you think she understood the resurrection?
I do. And now the Catholic Church has never given us a definitive teaching on this. But one thing we can know, Susan, from sacred scripture is in, for example, Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and Luke chapter 2, I think it's right around verse 51, 52, right in there. Two places the scripture says Joseph and those around her did not understand, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. Now, why does St. Luke put that in there twice? It's to show us that Mary has this, she is the prophetic woman of Genesis 3:15, who has that unique relationship with her seed, who is to crush the head of Lucifer. She has that intimate relationship that nobody else has, and with that, I believe, a knowledge. And that's what's being said there in Luke 2, verse 19 and 51, is she has a unique knowledge as well. Now, she would have understood, for example, the message of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, where Simeon prophesied, and notice it's to her. Even though Joseph was there, Simeon says to his mother, you know, you ever feel like Joseph gets dissed a little bit, Si?
A lot.
That's right. But, I mean, he's standing there, but Simeon speaks to the mother. It's not to diss St. Joseph, but Simeon is a prophet. He's guided by the Holy Spirit, and he knows to direct to the mother. The mother, son have this unique and prophetic relationship. So he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many of Israel, and a sword will pierce your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Mary, again, I believe, would have pondered those things for a long time.
Yeah.
18 years. Well, no, from that, it's even longer than that. She would have been pondering and coming to a deeper knowledge so that, yes, I believe Mary would have had an extraordinary knowledge. Now, the church never gives us specifics on that, but I think it's reasonable for us to conclude Mary, because of her great love and the plenitude of grace that she received, would have had a unique knowledge as well.
What do you think, Susan?
Well, I think that's right. And do you think that even she and Jesus would have discussed some of that?
Absolutely. You know what? One of my favorite paintings in our tradition is Our Lady of Perpetual Help. I love that. When my wife and I were in Rome the last time in 2000, I remember seeing that painting, and it's in Rome, and I've been on the air with you, Si, and I can't remember the church. If my wife's listening right now, she's probably screaming the name of it, but we went to the church in Rome where the Our Lady Perpetual Help is. It's a beautiful, beautiful painting, and of course you have Mary with the child Jesus in her arms, and his shoe is falling off. And of course the tradition is that Jesus saw, as a young boy, saw the cross, was afraid, and ran and dove into his mother's arms. It's a beautiful image, hence the shoe is falling off. So absolutely, I mean, you know, how in the world Jesus would have had this knowledge, this incredible knowledge, how in the world could he not tell his mother? I just think that our tradition there, especially Our Lady of Perpetual Help, but our tradition really helps fill in the holes there. So I think you're right on, Susan, that yes, Mary and Jesus would have probably, and certainly she was drying his tears. Wouldn't any mother say, what's wrong, Jesus? And Jesus would have told her.
Yes. Right. That makes sense to me. Susan, thanks so much for that call. We'll try to get another call in at least before we have to conclude this hour. Let's go to Christy in Visalia, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Christy, you're on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi, thank you for receiving my call. I have a younger sister who just started going to the Junior Catholic Daughters of America group, and she was told that before we kind of label the church with a name that we know, like Catholic or Christian, like at the beginning when Jesus founded it, that we referred to the church as the Way. And I just wanted to know if you guys knew anything about this.
Sure.
My family did some research on it, and we couldn't really find anything.
Yeah, no, there's no evidence that the church was ever called the Way. What you have is a couple of examples in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 18, when Priscilla and Aquila come upon Apollos, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, he believed in Jesus, was leading people to Jesus, including the Scriptures. Tells us there that he was strong in the Spirit, convincing the Jews mightily of the truth concerning Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. And the Scripture says Priscilla and Aquila led him to the Way more perfectly. See, and so some take too much from that and say, well, the church was called the Way. No, the Way referred to Jesus in John 14:6, saying, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So the Way was what we, more of our praxis, what we do as Christians. But we know from very, very early on, rooted in, you know, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that the church was called Catholic. When Ignatius writes about it in 107, he's not coming up with something new. This goes all the way back to the apostles, because Catholic means that which is according to the whole, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, is the body of Christ, which is the church.
Thank you very much, Christy. Thank you, everybody who called this hour. We're doing it for another hour. Jim Blackburn will be here in just a few minutes. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
Too much fun.
It's always a pleasure. St. Alphonsus Liguori Church. Is that the one in Rome that has Our Lady of Perpetual Help?
Oh, is that it?
I looked it up and that's what I saw. But
then that's it.
It didn't ring a bell?
St. Alphonsus, yes. Honey, you don't have to yell at me now. He got it for us.
Be right back on Catholic Answers Live.